Very good morning to all of you. So good to be back on this platform after a short trip to India and Dubai. Thank you all for being faithful in our absence and during our travel. We're grateful to God for His divine hand upon our lives in our during our travels. And just acknowledge Pastor Sam Prabhakar, who was key in hosting the meeting in Bangalore. And thank all the others that were with us at Bangalore. Grateful to Pastor Sachin for traveling with me. And I'm so glad, and thanks to Pastor Desigan, who held the fort during our absence. And thank you, sons, for your faithfulness, even in our absence, to be present and just keep the fires burning. It was good. Thank you all for your goodness and for being with us. I'm so grateful for Pastor Ravi that traveled with us. He's on his flight now. I think he's just boarded to go back to Nepal from Bangalore. And all the others that traveled, Pastor Anup was there. Just grateful to all of you that came to meet with us in Bangalore. And we met quite a few new people for the first time, introduced to us by Pastor Sam. And just pray all goes well in the future with all our endeavors to take this word across to other parts of the world. Hopefully, next year we'll open more doors in other parts. Amen. Before we hand over to Pastor Des, who will lead this morning, Pastor Sash, you just want to say something quickly before we.
Good morning, Dad. Good morning, family. Yes, having just come back from India, still feeling like I'm half there and half here. And we thank God for all the joinings of the body that take place and the people that we come into contact with, and quickly they go from feeling like strangers to feeling like family. It's the supernatural work of God in the body of Christ. And we had a wonderful time in Bangalore and in Pune as well. Enjoyed the favor of the Lord, and wonderful things happened. So we thank you, Dr. Rani, for leading us, setting the example in how to go into all the nations, how to look unto the Lord, to change the hearts and the minds, that the body of Christ can come into maturity, that God can entrust the church with more power, more glory. And we can start to see the lost coming in great numbers as the Lord starts to add to the church daily. So I also thank Pastor Sam and his family for their love and their care. And it was a great joy to be in Bangalore. And we know that the Lord has great plans for that part of India and the South. So we look forward to all that is to come. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Sash. The Lord bless you. Amen. Let's move on. Pastor Des, would you just lead us? And I think we are in chapter 8. Does a father son wineskin lead to nepotism? Amen. Over to you, Pastor Des.
Okay, morning, morning, Dad, and morning, Saints. I trust everybody is well. Yes, this is exactly where we are, beginning of chapter 8. if I might, let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for this opportunity to gather together with saints across the regions. And Lord, as we come to your word, Lord, we thank you that you will speak to us and you will illuminate our thoughts and our minds and help us, Lord, to understand how we should function according to your will and purpose based on the patterns, Lord, that you have set. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Dad, for the privilege of leading the session again this morning. Pastor Lenny has set up the platform and everything's worked perfectly over the last 2 weeks as well. So I didn't at the time, but I did think about it afterwards. Pastor Lenny, thank you for your faithfulness in supporting us and enabling the platform to work to the T. So last week we looked at for the last 2 weeks, we looked at chapter 7 around the question of does the father-son wineskin bring division to the body? And we concluded with the perspective that whilst Paul raises the matter in the scriptures around some saying that they would be of Paul, others saying that they would be of Apollos, it wasn't valid reason to discard or negate the importance of the father-son wineskin. Rather, he went on to present a number of different perspectives that supported the father-son wineskin. And I think one of the key things we took from that chapter was that it takes mature fathers to deal with these matters and raise up sons according to perspectives that are correct. So Dr. Segi presented 14 different points of importance that fathers would then need to teach, and it's all extracted from the scripture. So for example, Dr. Segi brought out the emphasis that all belong to the Lord, and one would water, another would one would plant, another would water, but God would produce the harvest. God would do the growing. And so all of that pointed us back to the more complete picture of the subject and helps us to see that whilst some may have views, the views need to be brought back to the authenticity of Scripture. So this morning, we're going to look at the follow-on chapter. Let's see. So the book, I'm going to put it up onto the screen. In fact, what I've done is I have created another document with the same content, and I have added in the scriptures that were referred to but were not populated in the book. So perhaps that would be it would be more informative for us to see that version. So if you give me one moment, I'll just put that on. All right, so you should be able to see it on your end now. And the subject is, does the father-son wineskin lead to nepotism? And I'm not sure about you, and in terms of your various political or commercial environments, but in our region, this word nepotism has a particularly bad connotation, and people like everything to be equal. They like everything to be transparent, and they don't like the idea of nepotism or favoritism. And the definition we have from the book is that nepotism or favoritism is to give preference to one person over another where both are equal. And so that's the definition that we can work with. That nepotism or favoritism is to give preference to one person over another where both are equal. And then we have the view that showing favor to another is not unbiblical. And I think quite quickly from that point onwards, we begin to see that a biblical vantage point is different to the world's vantage point. And we need to embrace what is in God's word. And so the beginning of the picture is that Jesus showed favor. In Isaiah 9:6, he is referred to as the everlasting Father. And God spoke highly of him and and who he would be. Now, Jesus had the 70. Then Jesus had the 12. He also had the three, which was Peter, James, and John. And then he also had the beloved John, the one that would lay at his bosom. So there's immediately a distinction of the different groups of people that Jesus worked with, and they were exposed to different things. They were present at different events. They all enjoyed a level of favor with Jesus, but the level of favor is different. And then we also have the perspective that Jacob favored Joseph, and Joseph received the coat of many colors. So the view is that God the Father does not favor everyone equally, and the faithful are more favored. So as a consequence, if we then work with that pattern, it is that we must also favor the faithful. And favor in this wineskin may include the following. So there are about 6 or 7 points that we have here around how practically in the building of the body of Christ, in using the model of the Father Son wineskin, how this favor may show up. And after we go through it, perhaps we could have Dad just share some of his thoughts with us, or others as well can also have an opportunity to share this. And then after that, the book gives us quite a lot of context to demonstrate the different elements that God looks at. So, favor in the Father-Son wineskin may include the following. Firstly, it is the sending of a son to a new nation. Obviously, a father is not going to send a novice. Secondly, it is sending a son to preach in another church, and a son is sent based on his gifting. Sending a son to resolve a conflict. Obviously, one experienced is chosen. Sending a son to investigate the culture of another ministry or to bring warning and caution. And caution is all based on gifting. And then we have, for example, buying a car for a son in need or someone who is faithful. And this cannot be done for everyone. So these are some examples of points that demonstrate fathers demonstrating their favor upon certain sons. And of course, all can't be sent to do this at exactly the same time. So, for example, if one church has an invite for somebody to come and speak, one needs to be chosen to go to do that exercise. And it points back to so yes, gifting is important, but there are other factors that also come into this discussion. So maybe before Dad comes on, if anyone would like to ask a question, or if anyone is surprised by the perspective that we should work with demonstrating favor, favoring the faithful more, maybe we can just have some short dialogue about this, and then we can continue into the text this morning. Pastor Prakash, you are known to start us off with the dialogues. So may we call upon you.
Thank you. Good morning. Thank you.
Good morning.
Thank you for the opportunity. I am so glad. In this topic, I don't have any specific comment, but yeah, there is a discrimination, like not discrimination, nepotism, discrimination or giving priority to those who are faithful and to those who are online with the God's heart and His will. So according to the person's commitment, so father and son, they both are committed to advance the kingdom of God. So both are obligated to fulfill God's desire and his heart for the nation, for the people. So on that basis, father always bring sons to the to fulfill God's desire and his heart for the nation. So both are committed to advance the kingdom of God in the in this time. So on that basis, there is a nepotism, looks like nepotism. So that's my understanding. Thank you for the talk.
Thank you. Can we call upon Pastor David this morning? Perhaps he's not available at the moment to be able to speak to us. Pastor Asigan, I see you just switched on your video. Does that mean it's a good time for you to talk to us?
Good morning, everyone. Good morning, Pastor Desigan. Just to add to what we are talking this morning about nepotism or giving favor to one upon among the other. So it's a way of talking about nepotism on the, I think, in political side or outside the church, I mean. But inside the church, I don't know if the word is appropriate or not. But I think it's mean that we like a spiritual father, he really know the strengths of his spiritual son, and he know whom to send for what for which work, and which can bring out the best possible outcome. So I don't think it's nepotism. It's just honoring the grace that is in. That God has put in the life of a spiritual son. So, but for some people, it might feel like the spiritual father is favoring someone more than the other. But for me, just like the spiritual father knew what is in his son, know his strength, know the grace that God has put in him, and he know that when he will send him for such things to do, it will bring a best result. So. That's my contribution.
Thank you. Thanks for your contribution. And I appreciate the direction that you are prompting us to go in, where you're saying that this isn't really a word that is used in the church or shouldn't be because we operate with different standards. I see Pastor Sasha's hand is up.
Amen.
Please.
Good morning, everyone. I think we're all in agreement. Even Pastor Asigan echoed the same sentiments. If we look at it practically from how we raise our children, we will always make sure that our children have their needs met in terms of shelter and clothing and food and, medical needs and education. But we can call that the basics. And whether or not a parent goes through great sacrifice to give their child something over and above, a special gift or something that they were not expecting, is determined by their walk in obedience, in their service in the home, in their growth, which must come sacrificially from listening to the instructions of parents. And the scripture that comes to mind that if you are faithful with little, God will make you ruler over much. So everybody gets the little, even in the kingdom of God, even in the house. Everybody has the same favor, the same minimal level of favor and opportunity accorded to them. But for those who deal well with what was given to them and produce much, it's almost like the parable of talents as well. All are given the same opportunity. Some will bury it and do nothing, but some will make sure that they multiply it, and then the reward is much greater. So this is how the kingdom functions. For us who are leading households, you have people who are never managing their finances properly, not keeping to the biblical principles of tithing and so on, and always making poor decisions and in need of money. And they come to you and they say, please, we need this, we need that. Our children don't have food. And out of compassion, you may help, but in the bare minimum, because you know that their problems are a result of their own disobedience. But for the other person who is faithful and consistent and stands with the house and stands with the father, if that person is facing a difficulty, the response from the father to help them is far greater, because this is somebody that is now obedient. So the favor that is accorded is not equal. It is based on how people walk. And I think even in a biological context, that is how parents raise children as well. Amen. That's my contribution for now. Thank you, Pastor Des.
Thanks, Pastor Sash. I appreciate you giving us the parallel from the home as well, with examples from the church environment. And I think these are real examples. Dad, I see your mic is unmuted. Can we call upon you now?
Amen. Amen. I think this is a, in the church circles, I know in the from the early days, when I joined the family, the ABC family, and one of the things that was addressed, one of the things that we spoke about, is how do you, when you favor a son or when you favor somebody for the faithfulness, how do you bring them to the fore? You see, as long as we got the flesh, nepotism will come up. And we are teaching strongly on set man principles, second man principles, and we have taught on set man's, the freedom of set man, how he governs the local house, and how we use the Bible to give oversight to sons. And in the years that I'm serving the Lord, I tell you, this has been such a problem, even today, even today, even today, just of my experience, even just lately. Because I think to some degree, nepotism is linked to jealousy. I in my position as an elder, within the ABC family, so I first serve as a son before I serve as a father to the sons that have connected to me. I have never questioned the fact that somebody gets greater opportunities than I do in terms of opportunities within the ABC family. Never did, not once. Because it doesn't bother me. I've overcome that, and I think this is also very common, very, very common in business, and business nepotism is there. And I probably had the opportunity to overcome it there, because there, there was a time where, in the peak of our business, we probably had over 750 people in the company. So amongst seniors, that thing comes, because I've heard it so often, even in business. I'll call this person, seem to be getting more favor. You gets more priority than we do, and we're working so hard. But one of the keys to enjoying favor with God, if you want favor with God, it's all about how you build your relationship with God. Jesus first had the multitude, then out of the multitude came the 70, then the 12, then the 3, and then the 1. And one of the pictures that I see, I can use as a, as a metaphor, Jesus makes reference to John, his beloved. He talks about him who rested on his bosom, which is it's a metaphor of how close he went to the heart of Jesus, where he rests his head, as close as he can to the heart, hearing the heartbeat. It's a metaphor, okay, of all the from the multitude down to the tree. It's just the one that would do something like that. It's just a picture, and it's a sign. And Jesus makes mention of him as my beloved. It's all to do about relationship, and I can't express how Dr. Segi has drilled this into the eldership and to the leaders about the set man must be given the privilege to bring people into the fore at any given time without anybody else questioning it. Because I can give you many examples, sending a son to a new nation. Now, I always make it an open invitation to travel with me, but it's not an open invitation to send a son, to a new nation. Because when you're sending someone to a new nation, you somebody that needs the gift, that has the gift, that is able to pioneer, because you face difficult things. Sending a son to preach in another church, based on a gifting. We are many. The ABC family is big. We are part of that, but we have our own network, which is called IAM. So the problems are bigger there than it is us. And I face, I have to, I am assigned to face many problems there, much bigger than what we face here. And I thank God from out of that I'm allowed to get the experience. But a father identifies giftings. Father identify giftings in a son. That's one of the gifts that he, as a father, must discern, be able to discern accurately what each son is good for. But you know what? It's not necessary the sons will take what the father is saying. Like when you say to a son, this is something I believe you must capitalize on. But you see, sometimes it doesn't gel well with the son. He doesn't want that. He wants something that he feels he could go with. And so it always becomes problematic. But then if, well, that is going on, and you choose another son to do what he likes, then it's as if, you're favoring, you've got a blue-eyed boy. And I've been accused like that many times. Sending a son to resolve a conflict. This is not an easy choice for a father to make if he's not available. You've got to hear somebody. You've got to hear the sound that's coming out of him. You know he's dedicated. You know he's faithful. And listen, Jesus sat at the treasury. I don't know how many people came there and brought what is due to the kingdom of God. But there's a woman that come with two mites, probably the smallest denomination. But Jesus crowns her. How does Jesus crown her? He didn't look at anything else. He looked at the heart of the woman. When it came to addressing the kingdom of God, she approached the table of grace with everything she had, 100% giving. Yet others must have given much more than what she did. But that, in many ways, that is giving according to how they feel, how they want to do it. That's not giving to the needs of the kingdom, how the kingdom would want to receive you. Because you see, like the woman that Elijah went to, was to prepare a meal and about to die, herself and her son. Just to watch a relationship how she would now look at him. She would say to him, "What is wrong with you, Prophet? Can you not see? I even shared with you, I've spoken my heart out that this is the last, and you still have the audacity of asking me." That's about relationship. How does she receive what he told her, which was such a difficult thing? And so when it comes to when you're going to favor a son, when you're going to look more closely to a son, it's all, I think the key is relationship. How do you walk with your father? How does a son walk with a father? How does a father walk with a son? It's very, very important that you understand that. You know, because the closer the walk is, the more comfortable the father is to place the son in the forefront. You know why? In walking closely, you see, there's two ways of walking closely. You can walk close and get in the way of the father. You can also walk close, but keep your distance. You know where the line is. You draw the line. You know how far you could go. Listen, every father has his fair share of weaknesses, and every father has his strengths. You must be blinded. You know, so when you see some of the weaknesses of the father, when I say blinded, I mean you must be quick to cover it, because you don't expose your father. From scripture, you learn that you do not do that, because remember, all of us carry the flesh, and we know perfection is going to come. We pray sooner than later when the Lord comes. But up until then, Jesus said we have to strive. Strive. And strive means you've got to try everything. Use the scripture, use the word, overcome the flesh. Every day when you wake up, you are greeted by the flesh, your weakness in your body. Even today, I'm sure all of you, it's a struggle to wake up. It's a struggle to be on time at 5 o'clock. Life is a struggle. It's not easy. So father wines, the father-son wineskin is not a bed of roses. It's a marriage. You need to understand that the father-son wineskin is a marriage. It's a covenant. Until death us do part. That's what it is. You break covenant. You start with the father today, you call dad, you call father, and you break that covenant. There are consequences. Consequences, not something the father will desire for the son, but consequences, because you broke the covenant, you will pay a price. And that price is not determined by the father, or the son can't choose, but is determined by the Lord, by the scripture. The Lord tells you what happens if you break covenant. And God is a covenant, is covenant-keeping God. Like, you know, the book talks about buying a car for a son in need, or someone who is faithful. Now, this is, you know, we've done this. We've done this in the past. And you can't do this for everybody. You can't, you know, a son that's desperate for a car, but he doesn't show the same signs as the as another faithful son, can't jump the queue in line for a gift like that. I know once when I was chatting, and all was set to give a house to somebody, because everything was honky-dory up until that Sunday morning. And that Sunday morning, I was going to present a house to somebody, and this was with Dr. Segi. And on that day, the person didn't pitch. Now, you can't phone the person and tell, "Please come today, we wanted to bless you," something like that. You realize you can't be faithful part-time. You can't tithe today and leave your tithe next week because you've got your own business to do. I mean, listen, I have so many, yes, so many excuses about sons not paying the tithe. You know, like, I never ask his sons to pay the tithe, or to be minister about it, or pay the first fruits, or be faithful. Because one of the keys to see the faithfulness of a son, how faithful he is in his tithe. Now, I can't even speak of that today. I can't say to you today, one of the reasons, I don't know, we discussed it at the eldership at the high level. One of the ways to see the faithfulness of a son, the way he presents his tithe. It's just one way. I'm not saying it's the only way or the best way. But one of the ways, you know, is faithfulness, consistent. You know, that's one way. But I hear people say to me, as soon as they see me, oh, I'm so sorry, you know, I was not able to do it this month, or I couldn't, you know, either this, you know, the building project took money, or this took money, or I had to do something with the family, somebody got sick, or business, or this. You know, you hear that. And look, that is something, it is your walk with your father. It's not something you share with everybody, it's your walk with your father. It's important. And these are very, very important things in walking. And but people will be quick to label it as nepotism. And I don't believe it is nepotism. A father must be able to use his discretion. He must be able to discern. He must be able to see the faithfulness of a son. And he must be able to reward. Because Jesus is the greatest of all rewarders. And the Bible says he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Now, when you seek the Lord diligently, you'll never cut ties with your father, your spiritual father, because he's supposed to be the direct representative of Christ himself. So if you are seeking and serving God diligently, that means you are a student of the word. Nobody can just come Sunday or every Sunday morning and say, I'm diligently seeking God. But the one that spends time with the word is the one that is seeking God. That means he wants to become weighty. He wants to be full of the word. That is a person. And if that person is diligently seeking the face of God, you know, I don't want to mention name, but I can mention a few people that I can tell you something. I know when they open their mouth to speak to me, I know immediately they are ready. They are ready to walk with me. They are ready to be, you know, to face, you know, they should be given a chance. They must be given a chance. There's a prompting in my spirit to use this person. And let me, you know, if I may use this example, you know, just to tell you, because this also can become controversial. You know, we had the global conference in April, and there were so many people, so many speakers. There's a host, maybe probably 50, 80 people that I could use that could speak a powerful message. So it was a difficult attempt, and it was left to me. And I prayed and I said, Lord, I just want people that have been faithful. People, and it doesn't matter, you know, some people would have just become part of the family lately, and others could have been for years. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Paul overtook the coming much later, but overtook the disciples in his presentation of the gospel, in his closeness and his walk with God, because the conviction was so deep within him. So you can come yesterday into this with a deep conviction and a great lover of Jesus Christ, and with a great ability to want to serve, because this conviction is so deep in you, so penetrated in your heart that nothing else matters now. You know, you bought the whole field. That person can just overtake everybody. He can just jump the queue, be first in line to be selected, because this from a spirit to spirit, because the same spirit in that person is the same spirit in you. There's no confusion there. It's the same Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit can connect two people, and they can become covenant partners, like a marriage that only started a week could be as if it's 50 years old. It can happen. It is possible, like what happened to Paul on the Damascus Road. Peter, how can Peter leave everything he's doing, even the catch in front of him, the miracle catch in front of him? He leaves it, he bows it, he lies prostrate before Christ, and he says, I'm following, and he follows Jesus. The catch is something that attracted Peter more than anything else in this world, because it was directly linked to how he would be taking care of his need. The catch determined how long Peter will live without another catch. It determined next 3 months. I don't even have to engage with the boat into the ocean, because that's how much fish. But he was oblivious to the catch. The only thing he saw, Christ as greater than the catch. He leaves everything and joins. That was the relationship, that immediate thing. And Jesus knew immediately, this guy has a deep love for me, but he hasn't overcome the flesh. And many of us are like that. Deep love for the ministry, but we never overcome. The way to overcome the flesh is if you diligently seek the Lord. And you cannot diligently seek the Lord to just prayer, just standing, self needs, all of that. Diligently seeking the Lord means getting down to the word of the Lord, seeking the face of the Lord. So we've bought cars for people, and others have been disappointed. Sometimes you've got to give, like Jesus said, blesses somebody and says, tell no one. Don't mention. You know why? Because of people are thinking carnally of nepotism. If you tell somebody else, if you did it for them, why can't you do it for me? You know, if that man's blind eyes have been opened, why can't you open these blind? And he can, but he chooses not to. He's sovereign. We can't question that. And likewise, the spirit of sovereignty, you know, if the spirit of Christ is in us, you can't say to the spirit of Christ, come into us, but leave sovereignty in the heavens or leave it to the Father. No, he's there, he's sovereign. So when you're operating as a father, you're trying to operate in the fullness of Christ. You're trying to make decisions. But unfortunately, in the carnal aspect of things, these things will happen. Sons will be disappointed. Sons will think that you're favoring others. And that's one of the reasons why there are splits in the church, because of the flesh. Where this thing comes up, you know, being in the full gospel, I was at the full gospel, I was at the Assemblies of God, and I was with these denominations, and I've seen nepotism, and I've seen operating same as business, because many of those, the denominations operate like a business. You know, they have a board, eldership, secretary, treasurer, president, chairman, all of that stuff, just like the business operations came into the church. But the church has a beautiful model. It has a perfect model. It has a working model that how you build autonomously. It's a model that will work. It might not show signs at the beginning, but it's a model that works. It's a model that will not fail. Ask me about it. I've been in both situations. But I seek the face of the Lord that our sons will not see one son being selected to do exploits as nepotism. You know, I've been accused in the past. People have mentioned to me that this is a family church. People have said things like, oh, because of, you know, you got somebody that might be family and somebody next to them that might not be family. You know, I've had that situation in my own walk where I've got my own flesh and blood as part. As sons in the house, and I have somebody that's not my flesh and blood as sons, and there's this tug of war. You know, who do you choose? You've got to choose the one the Lord shows you that's doing the work. Amen. It's not easy. You know, there was one time when after an ordination service, I entered like a war zone the next day. I had sons come up to me and say to me, "How come we were not selected to be ordained? Why can't you ordain us?" It's about relationship. And now relationship doesn't mean you just come and sit every day at the Father's house. No. I'm talking about how you respect, how you honor, how you walk with your Father, all these things in that walk. Fathers are given the grace to discern what the son is capable of doing, whether he's ready to do this, ready to do that. And always, when I send something like that, I always look for a credible witness. I look for a credible witness. Like I was saying in the global conference, out of all of that, you know, I said to Pastor Malcolm, I said, "Pastor Malcolm, you're going to just have about 15 minutes, 20 minutes, your session. Your session is just to introduce what INCC is all about. You're not doing any doctrine. You're not preaching doctrine. You're not preaching message. Just the start part of your testimony. I came in just for 15. In fact, I closed long before my time, and just laid a bit of the platform, what is expected of the meeting. And I needed to find the right son in INCC to represent INCC as a son from the local, because I had sons from all over, speak from the different countries, and I had needed somebody, a son, even in Dubai, and I had to make the choice. And I know there might have been rebuttal later, I don't know, but the choice was made by faithfulness in seeing how they serve. So this is a difficult subject. It's a subject we'll contend with, well, I think, until Jesus comes, because we have so much of flesh in the church. You know, coming back from our visitation now, we could see that. We could see old school. We could see a lot of that. It's going to take a long time. But we, over the years of experience, learned that it's not going to happen overnight. You know, if we want a strong apostolic leader, a strong apostolic presence in Bangalore, we realize that it's going to take a long time, because we've got to first get sons to come to the place to understand and how to work the flesh out of the system, so that there'll be more spirit, weighty with the word, than the flesh. The flesh will always try to rule, to reign, will always try to do things in a business-like fashion. Try and get money so that we can build. But we realize if they only can know how to get more grace, to grace upon grace will bring victory upon victory. And everything they build with grace will not fall. But anything you build, because if Jesus said Babylon has fallen, understand that's not a false statement. That's a true statement. We are seeing it daily. We are seeing it happen all the time. We're looking at this world, we see all of it. And Babylon and its systems are falling. One cyber attack destroys billions of dollars, pounds. So the carnality in this world is absolutely phenomenal. You can't fathom, you can't even work out how this is. Now, this new AI age, we don't know how it's going to happen. So I don't know, maybe we can use artificial intelligence now to choose the correct son. Maybe that'll be that might work. Use AI, you know, because if we don't have an answer, the son says, "No, you use nepotism here. You chose somebody that I think I should have been chosen." So let's go to AI and see what AI says. AI might give us the right answer. But listen, this world is getting more and more crooked, and you know, there's wars, and there's going to continue being wars. But we must understand the model that God has given us now. You know, the model is given us now for today and into the future until God comes with a new plan. But right now, He's given us a father-son wineskin. Please, I can't emphasize how important this is. It has changed my life. It has changed the lives of people I know. I mean, listen, when I go into nations, you know, go into new places, and I know we're going to enter new zones again. You know, the only way we can change things in the new zone, if we can find just one person that can catch what we are saying, we find that one person and we work with that one person, he will be slowly be able to penetrate what's happening. Like you take Pastor David Kanwa, Pastor Sachin's son. I mean, he's doing a tremendous job in India. You know, he's penetrated some difficult areas. And how I know, I haven't been there to the areas, you know. And it's not by what he says. When I hear from a faithful son, when I hear from a son that I trust, when Pastor Sachin comes from there and he gives me a report, I have to believe. Because I know his character, I know what he's made up of, I know what he stands for. And I know if he comes and say to me, "This is it. This is what I saw. This is what I enjoyed. This is what the Spirit has told me. This is what I discerned in the Spirit. I've been in the meetings. I've met people. This is what the Lord is saying." I have to sit and listen, because this is a credible son that's giving me first-hand information, and I have to believe. And so that's what is happening. That's what is happening, in the world. And so we pray that as you sit and listen to it, relationship is so important, son. You don't get into the face of a father, but you in constant, just to give you an example, Dr. Segi traveled, now he's in Barbados somewhere, and he left the day I arrived. But, I've been chatting to him, but not in his face, just to make sure he's okay where you are, we're praying. These are important things that you don't lose your link. You don't lose, no matter where you are, you can be. Even while I was in India, he was on my case, checking with me. Why? Because it's the same thing. We reciprocate in the same way, father, son. But son must pursue the father. That's the model in the father, son, winding. Son pursue father. It's not father pursuing sons. And I, unfortunately, if some sons I don't pursue, I don't hear from them. I have to phone them, and the reason is, oh, we thought you were busy. Oh, we thought we're not sure whether you were home. Oh, we're not sure, But I just let it go over me, I know it. But, the only way to teach them is to continue showing them what you practice. You see that you call them, and I know. When you call sons, by the way, the knee-jerk reaction, the immediate is conviction. I should have phoned. Should have phoned. Why didn't I phone? Because I know by the way they respond, the way they answer. Listen, we've been in the game long, so our spirits are very alert and alive. We know that. We know how people respond. But a faithful son, when a faithful son is pursuing a father, when the opportunity comes for the father to call the son, there's no question. He'll just say, oh, you call, what is it? Because, it's like, I just called you yesterday, or I called you 2 days ago, but you're calling today. What is it? Is anything bothering you? That's the response. But if they didn't phone you for 2 weeks or so, and you phone said, oh, sorry, I meant to phone you yesterday, or I was going to phone you, but hey, something happened and I was busy. You know straight away, they feel already guilty that they didn't do this. So it's very, very important, And if Jesus favored the faithful, if that was his model, if you look at Paul with Timothy, you look at how he addresses, look at Paul speaking to the Philippian churches, you can see endearment there. You can see how he addresses them because of the faithfulness of how the Philippian church. When he talks, when reference is made to the Macedonian church and their relationship in the time of need, these things are very, very, very important. These things are very important because you can sense it. You read in between the lines how the apostles addressed those that were close to them. You can read in between the lines by their epistles how they address one from the other. And you can see how different it is when he addresses the Corinthian church, how they had to bring correction in the Corinthian church. Amen. Maybe I took too much of time, but over to you, Pastor Des.
Thanks, Dad. I really enjoyed listening, and I was making some notes as you were sharing. So we can read the book, but to have you share from your heart and give us from your experience is very valuable. So we are grateful for that, Dad. So I think the essence of what you're saying is that it might not necessarily always be received well, the decisions we make and the choices that we apply in terms of giving opportunity to sons, but that doesn't mean that we should, in order to pick the easier path of not being accused of favoritism or nepotism, just make it equal opportunity for everybody. So thank you for supporting that perspective, that we do what is biblical, even though it may be more difficult. So
amen. Amen. As it is, fathers must make hard decisions. Fathers must grow a thick skin, and they have to make hard decisions. If you can't make hard decisions, then your success to being a strong father is going to be delayed. You've got to got to make. They could look at Abraham, because he loved his father, and father Terah, which means his father's name means delay. His delay to the promised land, his travel to the promised land was delayed. And Terah is a picture of the institution. The institution makes great promises to you, but the institution leaves you halfway, never completes the journey with you, never takes you the full. In fact, the institution waits for the age of 60 or 63 or 65, whatever they have determined. And what they do is they retire you. So they never take you to the fullness of your journey. And we have in the circles many retired pastors coming out of the institution, but would not ascend to their soul. They have nothing, they live on government pension. The church that they built over 30, 40 years that they labored has got nothing to give them. They are like, I wouldn't want to use the word, but they're struggling with government pension. That's what the institution does. And that's what Terah did. He said, Abram, okay, God called you to do this. He said, I'll take you. But he took him halfway, not even halfway. He took him a little distance and he died. And after he died, that's the only time God spoke to Abram again. So fathers have to make tough. If God was training Abram to become a father, he had to make very difficult decisions. And you see the mistakes he made and how eventually he makes the ultimate decision to put Isaac on the altar. That was one of the most difficult, and he overcame that. He was able to do that. And God read his heart and realized the knife will only stop when it pierced the heart of Isaac. And God stopped the knife from entering the heart of Isaac because God knew now you're qualified to become a father of nations. So to be a father, you're going to make hard decisions. You're going to disappoint many along the way, but that's okay. As long as you don't disappoint God, disappointing man won't be a problem. If the disappointment is not carnal, it's according to the word of the Lord, but don't ever disappoint God in your choice because of emotional decisions. Don't let emotions come your way. Thanks, Sam. Bless you.
Thank you, Dad. Your mention of Abraham and Isaac makes me think about when the Lord said to Abraham that he should send Ishmael away. Even today, when I look at that, I think that was a hard thing for him to have to do, a difficult call, but it was an instruction from the Lord. He might not have necessarily shared with everybody that it was an instruction from the Lord, but he knew why he was doing it, and it was because God asked him to do precisely that. So when fathers make decisions, we got to hear the voice of the Lord and discern in our spirits what is the right things that need to be done. So at the end of the day, we are looking to build his kingdom, and it should be not our will, but the Lord's will. So let's proceed to look more into the context that the book provides us to see more of the picture of how the Lord demonstrates favor. And also, when we think about the Lord Jesus, he grew in wisdom, he grew in favor with God and men. And so every son carries the opportunity in their lifetime to grow in favor with God as well as in favor with men. And so based on the manner in which they grow, it also has an impact in terms of the level of favor that they are shown. So, God the Father does not favor everyone equally. The faithful are more favored. We must also favor the faithful, and these are the examples that we work through. So, then from the scripture, it says, from the book, even God does not bless everyone equally. And there's a large emphasis here on rewards, and rewards being based on works, and the introduction of the perspective of the judgment seat And the judgment seat of Christ is for the dispensing of rewards based on works of faithfulness. So we have a number of different scriptures. I'm going to touch on them quickly, but you can go away and do a deeper study of the subject. So here in Romans 14:10, we have the mention again of the judgment seat. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Then Psalms 1:5 tells us, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. So we then know who stands in the judgment and is meant to be the righteous. Then Matthew 16:27 says that for the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. So the Lord is going to do a rewarding according to works. And this then is not an equivalent reward to everybody. It is a reward that's linked to a particular standard and measure, and the Lord has the ability to keep track of what's transpiring on the earth. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And then Revelation 22:12 touches on the same thing and says, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his works. So from that perspective, we can see how while salvation is a free gift to all, nobody has to do any work for that. You just simply need to believe. It's a gift from the Lord. Getting these rewards is something else, and it is linked to a number of different elements. So firstly, we see God determines the rewards based on service. And God has rewards for those who shepherd the flock. So shepherds of the flock serve. This is the scripture from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 to 4. It says, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. So this is a beautiful verse that demonstrates that the Lord will reward those who shepherd. And it ties together that there is a way to shepherd, and there is also a reward that the chief shepherd will bring to those who do shepherding. Then Matthew 25, 34 to 40 speaks about the separation, sheep on the right hand, goats on the left hand. And talking to those on the right hand, the Lord says, come you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then he says, for this was a situation that I was in, and this is what you did about it. So he speaks about the situation of hunger. The response was the giving of food. He speaks about thirst. And then there was drink provided. He speaks about being a stranger and he was taken in, being naked and clothed, sick and being visited, being in prison and coming to him. And then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you in all of these situations and respond? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. So this is speaking about the work done in the kingdom for the children of the Lord, and the Lord has clearly the ability to keep record of these things and do the separation by placing some on his right hand and some on his left hand. Then we have another perspective that he also has rewards for ministry to the servants of God. And we look at Hebrews 6, verse 10, and it says, "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." In Matthew 10, 41 to 42, it speaks about reception. And Dad often mentions the importance of how reception determines rewards. And this scripture speaks very much to that. And he says, "He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. He who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward." So this emphasizes that the Lord is desirous of rewarding for the good works done on the earth. Then we see there are rewards for those who minister to God, those who love him and obey his word. John 4, 23 to 24 speaks about the Father. The Father is seeking such to worship him who are true worshipers. So God has the ability then to pick up who's not a true worshiper, or who is one who is only uttering the words that sound correct from their lips, but not necessarily matched to what their heart position is. Then we have that God rewards those who serve him by their giving. And this 2 Corinthians 9, 6 to 7 is where we see how one sows, whether one sows sparingly or whether one sows bountifully. We also have the disposition of heart, whether one sows grudgingly or out of necessity, or whether one sows as a cheerful giver. So when people sow, they don't necessarily disclose that this is how they are doing it or what their heart position is, but the Lord is able to pick that up, and the Lord is able to disclose to whomever the Lord desires to do that. So Ananias and Sapphira, as an example, they brought a gift, placed it at the feet of the apostles that looked like a bountiful gift. And we may not have seen, the apostles may not have picked it up, but the Holy Spirit made mention that they're not being true about what they are saying. They're saying that this is everything, but as much as it is much, as much as it is a large gift that they brought, selling a property and bringing the proceeds, there isn't truth about what they are doing. There is lies that are prevailing. They have conspired, both the husband and the wife, to be seen by others in a particular way, whereas they are not able to actually live according to that standard that they want others to be seen, to be living by, and God is able to pick that up. Then we have perspectives of time or time management, and in Ephesians 5, verses 15 to 16, it says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. So as sons and those that we give oversight to, prioritizing time is very important and not wasting it. 1 Peter 1:7 also talks about the same idea of time, how one conducts themselves throughout the time of our stay here, and it should be linked to fear of the Lord. Then further, we have exposure to truth and light, and this in the book, this is the number of scriptures that are linked to this, and the idea here is that it talks to whom much has been committed, much will be required. Much will be asked of one to whom much is committed. And the book says that the present generation of Christians have greater insight into scripture than any previous generation. And it names gifts of the Holy Spirit, ministry of the Holy Spirit, church government, spiritual man, carnal man, etc. And then it says Sodom and Gomorrah did not have such revelation. And we look at the scripture that comes up just now about Sodom and Gomorrah. And it says here, if believers are exposed to truth that could have improved their spiritual standing and choose to disregard such truth, they will be accountable. So, now this begins to talk to these ideas of suggesting that, so if I pick up here from verse 22 in Matthew, it says it'll be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. So Sodom didn't have the opportunity of the teachings that we have. And we, I guess we all, and the work that we are doing is meant to bring truth, to liberate people from darkness into light, from not being a people to being the sons of God and being the kings and priests that he has determined for us to be. And then all of this mingled with the grace is meant to improve the spiritual standing of individuals. And out of that are many benefits. Then we have words spoken as another measure of how the Lord rewards. And in Matthew 12, 36, it says, but I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. Every idle word that men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. So God is focused on fruitfulness. God is focused on good works. And any tree that you would plant for a purpose. You would plant to obtain a harvest. You would plant for it to enjoy whatever it might bring, whether it's shade or beauty or fruitfulness. And God looks for us to be fruitful, and the Holy Spirit works in us to produce fruit that is pleasing to the Lord. And so, yes, there may be times where there may be a pruning that takes place, but this is now what we are speaking about, where the Father works with the sons in order to discern through the gifting that is available, through faithfulness and other direction by the Lord, etc., which sons need to be pruned, which sons may need to be given certain opportunities, or as Dad used the words earlier, positioned in the four. So when one is positioned in the four, of course, it draws attention of all who are observing, and not everybody necessarily is in alignment. But Dad, we appreciate you just sharing with us that not once did you question the decisions that that your spiritual father made. I think it is a pattern that we can also embrace, so that we can build in such a mature fashion as well. Then we have attitude towards his appearing. And in 1 Timothy 4:8, it speaks about that bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things. And so, yes, there are many things that we can give attention to, but godliness is certainly one of those important things. And Paul says to Timothy that it has promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. So godliness will benefit us now. And
sorry, son. It's 2 Timothy 4:8.
Oh, sorry, sorry. That's correct.
Okay, let me just share on that.
Yep.
It's 2 Timothy 4:8 says, "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Now, the word appearing there is not, don't just look at it as the second coming, but the word appearing, if you look at the meaning of the word appearing, it also means manifestation. It has several meanings. Manifestation, brightness, like Paul experienced that on the Damascus road. And, you know, the root word also says, it's a memorable experience. So what the Lord is saying here, there's laid up a crown in at the appearing of Christ. If you know, all of us have had a personal experience and encounter with Jesus. That's why we are with Christ today, and this appearing can happen today. It can happen in this meeting. When you listen to a word, there could be a strong conviction, a change of heart, the way you're thinking. Something has been corrected, adjusted in your life. That's the appearing of the Lord, the presence of God, the manifest presence. The word, the word well received brings in the manifest presence of God. The manifest presence of God is different to the omnipresence of God. The omnipresence, we all have him, is present in our lives. But the manifest presence, when you know, there's a great unction upon you, like Paul, the great light came on, or there's a great illustration of what is currently happening in a person, you know, where suddenly you see the old demeanor, the old face, the countenance change. They've had an encounter with God. There was a manifestation of Christ. So that's what the scripture is saying. It says, "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness." So as you walk in righteousness, one of the things that you will experience in your walk today is very, you more than likely will experience, based on your walk, the manifest presence of God. And he says, "Which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day," of his great coming day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So everybody is looking forward to this great and notable day, and you're serving God, looking forward to this day. God will give you insight. God will you'll have this experience. I experienced it. I had experienced the manifest presence of God. In my early walk, it was in the first year, it was quite often. You know, when I say quite often, I mean, you know, just the amount of time I spent in praying, just weeping and just, you know, being set free from things that were bothering me in life, because, you know, coming out of the world. But in the From the time I got saved, the manifest presence of God was so powerful. You know, I could swear that God was in the room. I could swear that he was at my bedside. I could swear. I could sense him in that density. You know, this is my personal experience. So when he says the attitude to his appearing, when he appears like this, when you're seeking God, you are hungry and thirsting after righteousness. You have to experience the manifest presence of God. And I'm sure many of you have experienced that, where you know, and everyone is unique, depending where you are, how you're positioned, where you are. You know, some services, there's an absolute manifestation of the presence of God. Sometimes it happens individually. So that's what the Lord is saying in 2 Timothy 4:8. You know, in the father-son wineskin, your walk, you know, with the father-son, it must change your talk, it must change your attitude. You know, you have you are you, you see, when you choose your father, you've seen Christ in him. Then you must remember you're serving Christ in the person. There's a flesh in front of you. In the flesh, you recognize Christ, you're bowing down, you're serving, and you're honoring the one in him. So he might have his weaknesses, but the Christ in him is the perfect being. Amen.
I mean, thank you, Dad. Pastor Sash, I see your hand is up. Go ahead.
Thank you, Pastor Des. We've had a very good discussion today, and I think it's clear that it is not unbiblical for a father to show favor to one more than another. But just a caution, that must be led by the Spirit of God. Based on one's faithfulness and their calling and their destiny. What happens sometimes is people come into churches and they try to control the pastor based on their giving. So if you have a large business person that comes into the church and their one tithe is more than everybody else's tithe combined, it's not correct for the pastor to then give that person or their family more opportunity because of their financial contribution. That is now allowing the spirit of Jezebel into the house, and the pastor has now put himself up for sale, and control has entered the house. And what that person says, they're going to expect that it must go. So, just in terms of yes, the set man has the prerogative to make decisions and to show favor, the set man must also make sure that the integrity, the purity, the leading of the spirit is what directs the house. And the set man must never be subject to any one person's control. This is the only reason why Dr. Segi encourages pastors to have employment or have a business until the point comes when the church can sustain them. Because if you're totally dependent on the one person who's, you know, wealthy, that person starts to make suggestions and they expect that you must carry it out. So decisions mustn't be made based on the strength of one person. Rather, wait until the house can carry that decision. For example, if somebody says, we are struggling here in the small place, I will rent a building. And I will pay the rent every month. If you go into that agreement and one person is paying the rent and nobody else can come close to meeting that commitment, what happens now when that person starts to become more demanding? Pastor, I feel my daughter must lead the worship. She's very, very good. She loves the Lord. She's got a beautiful voice. There are strings attached, and we have to be very wise to this, especially in this season. So I just thought, that's an important consideration. Thank you, Pastor Des.
Thanks, Pastor Sash. Okay, we are nearing the end of our time. I was trying to go through the content. I'm not sure if perhaps what we do is next week we finish up this chapter and then begin with the new one. So we'll be probably touching two different topics. But for the most part, we have covered the essence of what the book brings forth in this chapter. And I think we've had rich discussion around that. It's just looking through some of the scriptures that that give us the fuller perspective. So, in the last few minutes, then, if anyone of us hasn't shared this morning, or we haven't heard your voice, and you'd like to make a comment or a contribution, you're most welcome to do that. And then afterwards, I'm going to hand back to Dad to lead us at the table.
Okay, we've only got 2 minutes, I think, or 3 minutes left. The point Pastor Sasha made is very, very important. I've been in that. We built a church in Pietermaritzburg. We laid the foundation, and I left. I just started business then, and I left to come to Durban to start our business operations in Durban. Then there was another businessman there that put up the steel structure, and after a year, the pastor there called me to rescue him. Because the guy had such a fight because he wasn't getting his own way at the church and he wanted the money back for the money for the steel structure that he gave it to the church. And I had to rescue the pastor. I had to pay the guy the money. Otherwise he was going to take them to court and all. So what Pastor Sassin said, must be very careful as a father, businessman coming to try and to run the roost, to try and, govern from behind. Because of the money. Be wary of that. Okay, let's come to the table of the Lord. Father, we're so grateful, we're so thankful. We always honor you, Lord, for your goodness, your mercy, and your love. Even today, you've shared your kindness. We thank you, Father, for everyone that has participated. May the grace of God be with them. And as we eat today of your broken body, and as we drink of the cup of the new covenant, Father, we ask for grace upon grace. To visit us, Lord, give us favor all through today, all through the week, Father. And I pray, Father, that even every one of us, some father, some son, will enjoy the great grace and peace of God throughout this week and in the days that lie ahead. Father, as we eat and drink together, may we have a great visitation from you with great rewards for our faithfulness. In Jesus' name. Let's eat and let's drink together. Amen.
Amen. Thank you,
Amen.
everyone. The Lord bless all of you. And we will see you next week, Monday, same time. Take care. Great grace and peace to you all.